Right, it's good to be back tonight. I want to tell you how grateful I am for the good meals. They've really been good. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Before I read this verse, I want to mention a few quotes. One is from the Old Testament, Proverbs 23 and 7, says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Even the heathen and the pagan, they missed so much of it, but they understood the gist of it. One said this, our life is what our thoughts make it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Another said, a man's character is the complete sum of all of his thoughts. Amen. And one old preacher said this a long time ago, a noble and a godlike character is not a thing of favor or chance, but is the natural result of continued effort in right thinking. Amen. The effect of long-cherished association with godlike thoughts. Another said, by the right choice and true application of thought, man ascends to the divine perfection. By the abuse and wrong application of thought, he descends below the level of the beast. Amen. That last part there reminded me of the awful plague and epidemic of pornography today.
Yes, sir.
And how it gets a hold of people. I don't think there's hardly anything that I'm familiar with situations that is more powerful in getting a grip on people.
Right.
And that's almost seems almost impossible for them, but they can get free of it.
Sure.
There's victory.
Amen.
Amen. There's victory in Jesus.
Yes.
But before we read our text in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. Lord, we're so grateful to be in Your house. We thank You for this New Testament church. We thank You for its stand. We thank You for the grace that is represented here, manifested here, demonstrated here by this church, combined with the truth that is contended for here and believed in and declared. And we pray that You will bless in a mighty way tonight. Lord, we pray not for showers of blessing, but that You would just give us an outpouring of blessing. We know there are people here this evening that are greatly, greatly in need. Lord, there are some maybe who really need to be delivered, need to be strengthened, need to get loose from the burdens that they've been under, the contest that they're having in their minds. And I pray that You'll help us to understand what You've revealed to us in Your Word about the significance of our thought life. And we pray and ask that if there's anybody here that's never been saved, that You'll bring them into their right mind about their urgent need of salvation for their soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to young pastor Timothy, and it's interesting that this verse is in a pastoral epistle, amen? This is a preacher here that is being addressed. And apparently Timothy could have times of timidity, maybe a little bit of tendency toward depression. Somebody says that none of those things ever happened to me. I doubt that. I doubt it.
Yes, sir.
The devil can. He'll get you ashamed to the point of despair.
Sure he will.
Whenever you have a time of depression.
Yep.
You get the blues. You feel down. And he can really drag you down forward. Because
yes,
he really likes. There is a battlefield in our mind.
Yes,
now remember that Paul is addressing this to this pastor, but God has put it in His Word along with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other verses on this subject. But he wrote to Timothy and said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what comes from God.
Right.
Not a spirit of fear.
Right.
Here's what comes from God. A power.
Yes, right.
Strong, powerful, spiritual mind.
Amen.
That's what comes from God.
Right.
And love.
Yes, sir.
God gives us a spirit of power and of love.
Amen.
And a sound, stable mind.
That's right.
Anything else is not of God.
Right.
It's of the devil.
Yes, sir.
The devil is doing his work. He's making inroads. He is using one of the greatest tools that he has, which is to work on our minds.
Right.
Please be seated. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm saying tonight, and I really, really believe this, that generally speaking, a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind is far too much lacking.
Yes, sir.
Among Christian people today and in Baptist churches.
Yes, sir.
And it plagues a lot of preachers today as well. I'm just stating facts. This is not a message of gloom and doom and despair. We're just dealing with realities, and here's what the Bible says. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Right.
A lot of people don't know why they feel the way they do, why they get on a roller coaster once in a while, and so on and so forth. Well, we're looking, and believe me, beloved, we're living in days when there's never been a greater need for a strong, sound spiritual mind in these days that we're living in. We're living in those days when men are going to be beside themselves. They already are.
Yes, sir.
There's a kind of hysteria
across
the land and all over the world in these days in which we're living. I guess it's been about 18 months ago, maybe a little longer than that, I picked up a book by a writer that I really like to read after. He's a real good Christian man. His name is David Kapelian. And he wrote a book entitled The Snapping of the American Mind. Well, I've been saying for a long time and thinking that people in this country are going crazy.
Yes, sir.
I don't say that lightly. You see this insanity and craziness on every hand in America.
You're right.
The things that have happened in the last few years. And he wrote a book entitled The Snapping of the American Mind. I would really, really encourage anybody to read that book. He brings out a lot of scriptural truth in it as well. But basically, he gives, well, he doesn't give, he kind of presents this first reason for it, and I'm going to offer a second reason for the snapping of the American mind. People in this country have no, they've lost their senses.
Yes,
sir. I mean, on so many levels.
Yes, sir.
He brings this out. He says Americans are undergoing the stress resulting from the fundamental transformation of our country.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. You remember, does that phrase sound familiar?
Yes, sir.
Somebody came along about 9 years ago and said that I am going to fundamentally change America.
Yes, sir.
And set about it with such a fervor.
Right.
To dismantle all of our institutions, our moral bearings, to disorient people. And this fundamental transformation of our country, which is promised by political progressive slash communist,
right.
Amen,
right.
Slash liberals,
right.
This fundamental transformation. Here's what it's brought about. Listen to these stats real quick. Annual suicide deaths now surpass auto crash deaths. One in five high schoolers in New York City, one in five preteens, ages 6 to 12, are diagnosed, they've been medically diagnosed with ADHD, anxiety, bipolar disorder, or depression. Amen. Now, I don't know about that alphabet soup. I don't know about all of that. But I do know there is a whole lot of stuff wrong with a lot of little kids today.
Right,
amen. One in 10 girls in a major city engage in cutting. You know what I'm talking about? They get so depressed that they cut themselves. They hide it with long sleeves and so on. It reminds you of the demoniac of Gadara. And that's what inspires it. Well, in a major city, 1 in 10 girls. Stars and Stripes military magazine says more active duty, and I've read this more than once, more active duty soldiers, and this is during Obama's presidency and was brought on by his presidency, are dying of suicide than are dying in combat.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that's enough. The military is enough to drive somebody crazy today. I mean, I was in the military. I'm glad I wasn't in it in this day.
Right. Yes.
Amen. Because of what they have to go through.
Yes, sir.
11% of all Americans age 12 and older take antidepressants. That's the kind of mind-altering drugs that's associated with suicides and mass shootings.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my wife says it again and again and again, and we all know this. She said, why would people be surprised at what's happening when they've taken God out of everything?
Right.
20% of women in their 40s and 50s in this country take antidepressants. This is almost unreal. I've checked these out. 6.4 million children are on Ritalin. 60 million American adults are diagnosed with a drinking problem, and 24 million are using some kind of illegal drug. And then the addiction to food and porn has never been higher. Something like 80% of young men and 50% of young women watch porn at least once a week. That's just hard to believe. 1 in 3 adults and 1 in 6 youths are obese. In 2013, 60.1 million people participated in binge drinking. And the Department of Health and Human Services says in an average year, 30 million drive drunk and 10 million drive impaired by drugs. And 1 in 4 Americans and 12 and over use tobacco. I mean, this is a mess. The snapping of the American mind in recent times, just because of the fundamental transformation of our country. And it has been fundamentally transformed. But here's what I say as a second reason for this stress, and that is the falling away from the truth by Christians.
Yes,
I was touching on that a little, trying to last night. Christians are to be the light of the world.
Amen.
A light for sinners in darkness to see. An anchor.
Yes,
something solid. Something real. I don't know what they got, but I think I need that.
Right.
That's so many crazy things. I'm just going to have to move on. And that's okay, but there's so many things to say about this idea of Christians falling away from truth. They treat truth like it's optional today.
Yeah.
It's negotiable.
Yeah.
Almost every other week I get an instance of this, where it's either true or it's false.
Right.
You stand for truth or you don't stand for it. People's thinking's messed up, and worldly efforts have done nothing to help.
Right.
Over 30 years ago, I got a little book called Psychology or The Seduction of Christianity. This is over 30 years ago. I was so impressed with something I read at the very beginning of that book that I wrote it down way over 30 years ago. And this is what the author of that book said, The Seduction of Christianity. He says, despite the creation of a virtual army of psychiatrists, psychologists, psychometrists, counselors, and social workers, there's been no let up in the rate of mental illness, suicide, alcoholism, drug addiction, child abuse, divorce, murder, and general mayhem. Contrary to what one might expect in a society so carefully analyzed and attended to by mental health experts, there has been an increase in all of these categories. It sometimes seems that there's a direct ratio, listen to this, between the increasing number of helpers and the increasing number of those who need help. And that is true. All of these helpers. Amen. I get weary of all of these people that want to offer their help to the church. Amen. They got all these helps. I'll tell you where we need help is in preaching the Word of God and getting back to the basics of worship. Amen. Man, they can come up with all kinds of ministries. There's every kind of ministry under the sun. They're making them up. Lehman Strauss said this. He said, and here's a part of the problem. We have more paraphrases, amplifications, versions, and perversions of the Bible than the world has ever seen. This is a big part of our problem. We have more conventions, retreats, clinics, workshops, conferences, and rallies than ever before. The competition to become the largest, the fastest growing, the most widely known has never been so keen. But when it's all put together, there remains a tragic dearth of Bible knowledge. When it comes to knowing, understanding, and applying the Bible, we have never had so much educated ignorance. He wrote that in 1980. He's dead now, but man, if he could see this. You know, here's the problem. It's the snapping of the mind. There is a lot of problems with people's thinking today. I want to zero in on the Christian, on church. And I just want to give you, this is just a teensy-weensy inkling. I almost thought about asking the other night, get a concordance and see if you got time and look up all of the words, thoughts, thinking, pondering, meditation, mind. I wonder how many of you did that or took a shot at it. But let me just give you a sampling. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible talks about the transformed mind. The Bible talks in Ephesians and elsewhere about the renewed mind. 2 Corinthians talks about the fervent mind, and Peter talks about it, the ready mind, and again in 2 Peter about the pure mind. The Bible talks about lowliness of mind. In Acts 20, it talks about humility of mind. See all of God's emphasis on the mind here? Gird up the loins of your mind. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. It talks about being of one mind. See, that's a real secret of the power of the early church, Acts chapter 2. They were all of one mind and one accord. The mind, the way we think as Christians, is important. Be sober-minded, the Bible says. Not giddy and goofy, but sober-minded. The Bible talks about a froward mind and vanity of mind and being double-minded and a doubtful mind and minds that are shaken in the carnal mind, and Colossians 2 and 18, the fleshly mind, Titus 1, the defiled mind, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. The reason I'm bringing that out tonight is to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of how important our minds are. Now, the keys to having a strong, spiritual, sound mind. The Lord willing, I want to touch on three things. Number one is the condition of our mind. That's what I want to deal with tonight. The condition of our mind. And then when we understand, see, if we're going to win the victory where our minds and our thinking is concerned, get our minds right, it's important that we understand the condition of the mind. And then that we understand the contest that's going on in our minds. The struggle that's going on in our minds. Not only what the standing of our mind is, but that struggle that is going on. And the stewardship, the care of the human mind. We've got to take good care of our minds, beloved.
Sure. Amen.
Amen. We're Christians.
Amen.
We've got to take really good care of our minds.
Amen.
We can't give place to the devil where our minds are concerned. When we think about our mental faculties, physical-wise, we think about the brain. It's about the size of a man's hand. That's the physical part of our mental faculties. On the average, they weigh about 3 pounds. They have more than 100 billion brain cells. And on and on and on. If they could develop a computer that could function anywhere near like the human brain, it would take a building the size of the Empire State Building to hold it. Even in this day of... When God created us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. But then there's a psychological term for the mind. And that's when we think of the mind not as something material and physical, but we think about the organ of thought. And where intellect, reason, and wisdom develops. Now, I want to mention this. I'm just going to say some things about the condition of our minds under two heads. One, when you think about the mind, and we're speaking in the context of believers now. As believers, we need to begin thinking about the mind in terms of our pre-conversion mind. Amen. I got a little tickled last night at Brother Sutton when he talked about being converted. You know, people get... make such, well, you're not converted, you're saved. I'm talking about before we got saved, the shape our minds were in. Now, let me approach that like this. Our pre-converted mind. Was your mind different before you got saved? Do you think differently? I sure did. Amen. Now, God created man for two reasons. Number one, God had a desire and He had a design in creating man. He created man. It's all in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It sums it up. Two basically reasons. He created man because He wanted to have fellowship with man. Unbelievable. Incredible. The God of glory wanted to have fellowship with man. So He created man. Second reason He created him was to have dominion over the earth. This is a big subject. So in order to accomplish His purpose, God said, we'll make man in our image. Amen. Man was made in the image of God. God's a tripartite being, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Man was created a tripartite being. He has a body. The body is sense conscious. You burn it, you feel it, and so on and so forth. Cold, heat. He created man with a soul. The soul is self-conscious. The soul thinks about itself. Amen. Self-interest. But God created man originally with a spirit, which was God conscious. And having created God that way, let me just say this. God created man with a free will. This is one of the reasons I have absolutely minus zero tolerance for Calvinism. And I don't care who knows it. God created man with a free will because God wanted to get glory through man. Amen. And if God hadn't created man with a free will, it would have been meaningless. God wanted man to love Him and obey Him and express His love and obedience and loyalty and fidelity to Him. And if God had created man as an automaton, in other words, like some kind of machine with a microchip in it, self-programmed, with a remote that stretched all the way back to eternity past, it would be impossible for God to get... That would be a farce, beloved. God created man with a free will. When He created our first parents, and He created Adam as the federal head of the race. In other words, what Adam did would have consequences for all of human posterity. He created man with a free will, and He told them exactly what would happen if they disobeyed Him. Amen. Well, this Calvinism, it's all made up. It's already settled. There's nothing. Let me just say this. It's because man has a free will that gives any meaning or sense at all to our accountability and standing at the judgment seat of Christ. This idea of fatalistic Calvinism, it's all cut and dried before the worlds were created, cancels, X's all of this out. It makes it all senseless and meaningless. You know why God... Well, God is sovereign. That doesn't militate against God's giving man free will. God designed and created man, and through an act of His own sovereign will, He gave man free will. He gave man a choice to choose. He didn't calibrate man to choose. He gave him a choice to exercise free will to choose. And I'll tell you, this will make you think a lot more seriously about living the Christian life than this idea of Calvinism, where you can shrug it off and say, well, it's not my fault. I was created that way, and God somehow is going to get glory out of it. What nonsense. I'll go further than that and say, what sin. What a sinful, rotten, belched right out of Roman Catholicism, which got it from somewhere far, far back and deeper than that. Amen. The precondition of our minds. Here's the story in the book of Genesis. Here's the reason we had the mind and the thinking that we had before we got saved. And it begins with the subversion of Eve's mind. Amen. She allowed herself to be distracted. Now see, we need to remember all these things. The serpent appeared, Satan appeared, and he subverted Eve's mind. And he did it by getting her distracted. That's the way he works today. She allowed herself to be distracted. Amen. The devil didn't make her do it. She had free will, and she allowed herself to be distracted. And when she had allowed herself to be distracted, the next thing is she allowed herself to be deceived. If you let your mind wander, gird up the loins of your mind. If you don't tend to that and you let your mind wander, you'll be distracted by everything. Anything will distract you. God has a message that you need. And you're distracted by something you hear or see somewhere. Or a thought that comes to mind. He got her distracted. And then subverted her, distracted her, and deceived her. Now be careful about that, because the Bible says this. She was deceived, all right, but it's not because of her deception that we fell. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Shame on Adam. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam had free will, and he made the wrong choice. And as federal head of the race, he brought sin upon all of his posterity, right up to us here and now. That's why the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So our pre-conversion mind all started back there with, in the beginning, with this subversion of Eve's mind. When he got her mind subverted, her mind was brought into submission. Here's the danger. If we're not paying attention, and we let, that's why people need to come to church. They need to pray. They need to stop, take a few minutes, think, shake off some stuff, you know, and so you can zero in and tune in to the Word of God. Because after this subversion, she submitted. She submitted herself. It's right here in the Bible, to sin against God. Amen. James 4 and 17 says, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." She knew better. She submitted herself. This is the logical order. She submitted herself to sin against God. When you submit yourself to sin against God, when you make a choice to sin, here's what follows next. She submitted herself to the service of the devil. What'd she do? She went and got her husband.
Yep.
Amen. If we submit ourselves to temptation, well, we all have to sin. No, we do not have to sin. Amen. That's biblical truth right there. She got into the service of the devil. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, how does Calvinism fit into that? Why are we being told this? Romans 6:20 talks about when you were the servants of sin. Amen. Before salvation, our fallen minds, this is the way it was the day before I got saved. My mind was fallen. Before salvation, our minds are given to foolishness. Amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, it's that natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man. Not the spiritual man, but the natural man. Who has this pre-conversion mind that's given to foolishness. And Ephesians 4:17 talks about people who walk according to the vanity of their minds. And our minds are given to filthiness.
Right.
Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto him, them that are defiled and unbelieving, pre-conversion mind, is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled."
Right.
Now, let me just stop right here just for a second and say this. All of this defilement, this foolishness, this hellishness on the part of people with the pre-converted mind, then why are some behaving themselves a little bit better than ever? What makes the difference is how much people come under the influence of some salt and light.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
They're still lost, but they may not be quite committing the heinous crimes and into the terrible things that as much. I'm telling you, he that letteth now let until he be taken out of the way. The fallen mental state of man before the flood is really a whole lot in evidence today. Listen to how man's mind worked before the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." That's the pre-converted mind. Man does what he does because his mind has been messed up by sin. That's why I did what I did before I got saved. My mind was messed up by sin. And my mind couldn't function, therefore, in alignment with the way God intended for my mind to function. Because of what sin had done. And so our thought life has to be dealt with at the very beginning of our entering into the Christian life. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his" what? "Thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon." And remember, man was created a tripartite being. He had that God consciousness. Body, soul, and spirit, which was God conscious. God said, in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam chose to sin against God, he brought death into the world. Not just physical death, separation of the life from the body, but spiritual death. And man's spirit, it's been described like this, dropped to the level of his soul and he became dead in trespasses and sin. And here's why a good old Bible-preaching, local, visible New Testament church is so important.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God. And I'm telling you what, I lived this. I lived it. I went to church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Lost. Didn't care anything really about the church. I cared about a girl I was trying to impress. That's why I was going. I wasn't paying any attention at all that I could tell. After a while, gradually, I started somehow paying attention. And one night, the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of soul and spirit, quickened my spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Repentance and faith. The Word of God, repentance simultaneous with faith.
Right.
Amen. A characteristic of lost people is they have a disinclination to entertain thoughts about God. I didn't want to hear it on the radio.
Yep.
I didn't even think of myself being hostile. I just wasn't inclined toward that.
Mm-hmm.
But boy, the difference between my post-conversion, after-conversion mind, and the pre-conversion mind is really something. Because as before, a characteristic of my thinking was a disinclination for thoughts about God. But a characteristic of saved people is their desire to entertain thoughts of God.
Amen.
Somebody said it the other night. Nobody has to beg you to go to church or trick you into going to church.
Amen.
Amen. When I got saved, I wanted to go to church that night, girlfriend or no girlfriend.
Amen.
I wanted to be there.
Yes.
I wanted to be in those services and I wanted to find out about the Word of God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That is a work of God. God changed my mind.
Yes, amen.
The post-conversion condition of our minds, two things about that and I'm going to be done. But here's the post-conversion. Thank God for the post-conversion. Thank God for getting the mind right. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. A delivered mind. Beloved, you see how important your mind is? If you mess around, let me put it like this. After we're saved, we have the possibility for day-to-day victory.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. It's really possible. Day-to-day victory over the flesh. We can delight in this.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Victory. We sing victory in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, victory is real.
Yes,
it's a real possibility.
Amen.
If it weren't, John and the other apostles, inspired of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't written verses as poignant as this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. What things? What I've already written, what I'm writing right now, and what I'm going to write. This is what it's all about.
Amen.
These things write I unto you that you... what? Sin not.
Right.
So what is the goal of the Christian life? Not to sin.
Amen.
Somebody said it's not rocket surgery. Amen. It is possible not to sin.
Amen.
To have victory.
Right.
Say, well, you believe in sinless perfection? Listen, the probability is that we'll sin. But the goal is the reality that we do not have to sin if we've been born again. God has enabled us by the Holy Ghost and given us tools like the Bible, the New Testament church, the privilege of prayer. We do not have to sin. God does not say, these things write I unto you that you sin not, because He's kidding about it.
Right. Amen.
Amen. We can delight in that fact. Amen. With this post-conversion mind now, we can have victory over the flesh. Amen.
Amen.
Because we identify with the victory Christ had on the cross. We can be dead, like I preached Sunday. We died with Him at Calvary.
Right.
We were in Him when He died. He died for the whole world. Everybody was in Him when He died. Sorry, Mr. Calvinist. Everybody was in Him when He died. But it's not going to benefit anybody if they don't believe in Him. And receive Him and trust Him. We get the victory because of Christ's death on the cross. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth... Why? What's the goal? Henceforth we should not serve sin.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's why He died.
Amen.
And we were in Him. Why? That we would not serve sin henceforth. Amen. He's writing this to Christians. And we also have victory over the flesh that we can delight in because we identify with the victory Christ had over the crypt. That's a good C word.
Amen.
Amen. Over the grave.
Amen.
Amen. Paul understood it. He said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Writing to the Romans, Romans 6:4, he said, now we can walk in newness of life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are in Him. And He is in us. Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. After we're saved, we have the reality of our death. See, we have the victory to delight in. But after we're saved, we also have something else. We have the reality of our vulnerability to the flesh.
Right. Right.
Amen. We're still vulnerable.
That's right. Exactly.
The old nature doesn't reign anymore. But He's still residing. Amen. We've been completely reconciled. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated, and get this, enemies in your mind, pre-conversion mind, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We have complete reconciliation, but we've not been completely redeemed.
Right.
We still have this old body, right? We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We still have this flesh.
Right.
Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. The old sin nature no longer has power over us or over our minds after we get saved, but it's still a spiritual player. Amen. Even after our salvation, our minds are not invulnerable to being influenced by the devil. That's why he messes with us. Amen. That's why, beloved. Because we're still in this flesh. We have these post-conversion minds that are still vulnerable. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, the god of this world. Now, here's the way it works for unbelievers. Satan blinded us when we were lost. The god of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. But as believers, Satan can't blind us anymore, but he can beguile us. And Paul feared for believers about that. That the devil would beguile them. They're saved, sealed, and on their way to heaven. They're not blind anymore, but they can be beguiled. And Paul, who had the care of all of the churches, wrote to the church in Corinth in his second letter, and he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds." Did you get that, beloved? I'll repeat it again in case somebody missed that. As he beguiled Eve, Paul said, "I'm afraid that he'll do the same to your minds, that they should be corrupted." Get this. From the simplicity that is in Christ. How you say, how can Christian people miss things that are so simple? Because they've been beguiled. Because the devil is being allowed to mess with their minds. They can't see things that are as clear as can be. They're saved, but the devil is able to beguile them in their minds. It's in our own power to permit the violation of our minds by the devil. Amen. If you want somebody to blame, go look in the mirror.
That's right.
It's in our own power also to prevent our minds. Wouldn't that be sweet? Amen. I'm telling you, it's great to get victory in your mind.
Amen.
But it's not a one-time show.
Right.
You've got to keep getting the victory. Victory unto victory. Between your ears.
Amen.
Between our ears. Now, we have free will. We have the option to choose. The victorious and the abundant life, victory over the old sin nature, the old man begins in our redeemed minds. Dealing with satanic attacks on us through the flesh begins with the operation of our minds as we reckon certain things. Remember Romans chapter 6? Paul gives these great truths and he says, "Reckon, likewise reckon these things so unto God." Here's the gist of it tonight. God created us with the ability to choose. Now that we've been saved, we can make right choices and we're enabled to carry through on them. The exercise of a strong, sound spiritual mind begins with the acceptance of reckoning so of it and embracing truth. Know the truth will set you free. This is really the problem with me and so many other Christians in our daily life. Our big battle is with our minds. How we think, our attitudes and our thinking. Remember that verse in Proverbs, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Amen. Amen. To think right about things. Get our thinking right and to keep it that way.
Amen.
To keep the gird up the loins of our mind and not get distracted in the place we can become servants of the devil. Amen. But enjoy victory. I mean, I want to experience it, not just sing about it. Amen.
Right.
Victory in Jesus.
Amen.